So about 10 days ago, maybe you saw the story that went viral of a Massachusetts lobster fisher who got apparently swallowed by a whale. His story goes that he was diving about 45 feet deep in the waters, and he's got a mask on and air tanks, and as he's swimming, he all of a sudden got swallowed by a large fish. He was feeling the immense darkness overcome him, and as he was being pressured by the moving motions of the whale's mouth, he started to fear for his life, obviously. He recalls that it was about 30 seconds as he was in this complete darkness trying to figure out what to do. He starts to push against what would be the mouth of the whale, and eventually the whale rose to the surface and spit him out. Many people were amazed as he went to the hospital, and after a couple of hours, his story is that his body only suffered a couple of bruises and a little bit of tough ride. And there are many people who, in a few days afterwards, started to weigh in, some fishing experts and some people from around the area, and they said, there is no way that this story could be true. Fox News was covering the story. CNN covered the story. It really was one of those stories where it was like, is this really believable? The past week, more and more people are weighing in, thinking to themselves, there's quite frankly too much of this story that smells a little bit fishy for it to be believable. You know, the reality is that whether it happened or not, many people are left with the decision, do I believe it or do I not believe it? Same thing happens when it comes to the Word of God. We're going to spend this summer looking at a series of stories that are contained in the Bible that really, when you read them and you look back at it, you might think to yourself, this is way too strange for it to be true. There's no way that all of this could actually play out. And what exactly is it that God would try to convey to us? And so many times, when something seems too strange to believe, many people choose not to believe at all. But what I want us to do through this summer is look at some of the stories that are contained in the Bible that seem a little bit bizarre. They seem way too much unbelievable, but we are going to find that they will apply to our life, and God's Word has something for us. And so my prayer is that we will see that even though things seem strange, God is always at work. Our first story is going to start there in the first book of the Bible. It's in Genesis. We don't have to go very far to read about some strange things that happen with people and events and characters and animals and all kinds of things that are displayed there in the book of Genesis. But I want to encourage you to eventually flip to Genesis chapter 32 with me this morning. And in Genesis 32, we're going to see the culmination of what I believe is a strange story in the life of a guy by the name of Jacob. Jacob happens to be the father of the nation of Israel. The 12 sons that come from Jacob become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And throughout the whole Old Testament, we hear over and over again about the lineage from these 12 tribes that descended from Jacob. When we look at the story of Jacob, we find that from the very beginning of his life, this guy was always out working a plan, apparently. For we see that when he was born, he happened to be a twin. He was the youngest of twins. His older brother Esau was born first from his mother, and Jacob came following quickly with holding on to Esau's foot. And that is why he was named Jacob, because the name Jacob literally means grabber or deceiver. And his life was a series of deceitful actions, decisions, and ways that he continued to grab a hold of what lay before him, and he was trying to take advantage of it. Sibling rivalry was probably common in this house between these two boys as they were growing up, seeking the favor of their father, as they were trying to impress and outdo the other one. But Jacob, being the younger, always found a way to have the upper hand. There was a time in Jacob's life where he was more about being indoors and he was cooking and he stayed close to home, while Esau was the outdoors type kind of guy. He would hunt and he would always go out. One day as he was coming back in from a hunt, Esau was starving to death. And as he comes into the house and he's famished and he's weak and he's ready to fall over from exhaustion, his brother Jacob is cooking some stew. And he says, "Hey, let me have a bowl of your stew." And Jacob took advantage and he said, "I'll give you a bowl of the stew if you give me your birthright." You see, in that culture, the birthright of the oldest son meant everything. It meant position and power, and it meant stature, and it meant prestige, and it meant a responsibility, but it also carried with it some privileges. Esau's response was, "What good is my birthright if I'm dead?" And so he surrenders his birthright for a simple bowl of soup. But the straw that really broke the camel's back when it comes to Jacob and the tension with his brother Esau was that Jacob deceitfully also stole the blessing from their ailing father. And through a series of conniving and some events with his mother, Jacob deceives Isaac the father prior to his death and steals the blessing that should have gone to Esau. And this infuriated Esau, and he vows that he will kill his little brother upon the death of their father. And so, fleeing for his life, Jacob goes to a distant country, and he ends up living with his uncle, Uncle Laban. And while there, Jacob meets a girl who catches his eye. It happens to be Laban's daughter. And Jacob stays in this distant land for many, many years, and he acquires many resources, and he also acquires two wives. Not just the girl he fell in love with, but also her sister. And the reason for that was because this man, Jacob, as he worked for 7 years to take the hand of marriage from Rachel, he also had to work and slave and serve his uncle Laban. Well, it just so happened that the night of his wedding, he must have spent so much time dancing and drinking that he didn't know what he was doing, and he ended up sleeping with the older sister, Leah, and not the girl that he wanted to marry, Rachel. As he wakes up in the morning, he confronts his father-in-law, and he says, "Why did you deceive me?" He uses a word that he was very accustomed to in terms of how he lived his life towards others. And because of this, the father's response was, "It is not our custom to give the younger daughter before the older daughter is married." And so Jacob agrees that he'll work another 7 years if he can have the hand of Rachel, the woman that he truly loved. And so a week later, he's married, and then he has to fulfill that 7-year commitment. And through that time, God continued to work and show his power and show that he is always present. And in that process, what took place was that Rachel was unable to have children. And because of that, Leah is able to have children, and she starts popping them out like rabbits, and she's extremely fertile, and this drives the little sister angry and furious, and she's jealous. And so Rachel responds like you would expect to find in the Bible. She says to her husband Jacob, "Hey, because I can't have any kids, well, I want you to sleep with my servant so she can have kids for me." I mean, does this not sound strange that you would find these words in the Bible? And so because of that, Jacob sleeps with Rachel's servant. She gets pregnant. Well, Leah, the older sister, doesn't want to be outdone and says, "Hey, I've got a servant too. Why don't you sleep with her?" And so Jacob starts to have all of these kids, 11 in number at this point. And it just so happens that God opens the womb of Rachel, and she's able to finally get pregnant. And wouldn't you know that this kid becomes the golden child, the favorite child. You know him as Joseph, the guy with the coat of many colors. Well, it just so happens that Jacob, even though he amasses great quantities of riches and he's got this huge family and it looks as if he's extremely successful, there is a tug on his heart and God draws him back to his homeland. And so Jacob wants to return home to the land where his father is. He wants to return home to where the rest of his family is. But there is this problem with unresolved conflict with his brother Esau, who wants to take his life. And that's where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 32. I want you to turn with me, and you'll see that as this story unfolds, it gets stranger and stranger as God reveals who he is. In Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 22, here we find, "That night Jacob got up, and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak." Here we find Jacob is wanting to return home, and he's got all of these mistakes and all of this regret, and he's got all this struggle that he's been dealing with that's pent up in his life. And as he wants to return home and he has to face his brother, he's left all alone. And that night, a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Who exactly is this man? Who is it that shows up and wrestles with Jacob all night long? Well, the prophet Hosea gives us a clear indication in his writings for us. He says, "In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God." He's talking about Jacob here. "He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor, and he found him at Bethel and talked with him there." The man he struggled with was God. You see, God shows up in some manifestation in the form of a man and an angel that night as Jacob is ready to confront his brother or be restored and go back home, but yet he spent the entire night wrestling with God. I was in high school on the wrestling team where I grew up, and I would have this incredible experience of all of this energy that would come out of me at one time, and it was always on the wrestling mat when you were wrestling with an opponent. And in high school, you would wrestle for 2 minutes at a time, and then you would get a little bit of a break, and then you would rest another 2 minutes for the second period. And then you would get about a 30-second rest, and then you would have the third period, which would be 2 more minutes. So in high school, a wrestling match would last 6 minutes. But I can tell you, it is exhausting. What we find here is that Jacob wrestled with this man. He wrestled with God all night long. Now, what that tells us quite often is that wrestling with God can last a long time. Wrestling with God lasts a long time for several reasons. The reason for that is that Scripture tells us that God is good, that God is love, and God is just. We know that he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's always present. So what this means is that God knows what we don't know. You see, God sees what we're unable to see. But I want to tell you, my problem is that I only see and I only look at and I only focus on what I can see. I can't see the unseen. I can't see and understand what is not before me. And so I focus on everything that I see, and that is why the wrestling with God lasts a long time. You see, Esau, his anger that was coming towards Jacob, Jacob felt this anger, and it became more real to him than God did. The struggles that you're having with the relationship and the day-to-day trials of raising your teenagers, that seems a little bit more real at times than God seems. when we experience the hardships financially and bankruptcy is right around the corner, that threat feels a whole lot more real than God does. Those betrayed marital vows feels a whole lot more real than God does. And so what happens is we wrestle with God for a long time because we're waiting for God to do something. We're waiting for God to respond. We're waiting for God to show up and do something and become more real to us than the hardships and the challenge and the pain and the turmoil that we're experiencing. And so when we wrestle with God, we are asking God to intervene. And so many times, maybe you're a person who God doesn't respond to you, and you're continuing to wrestle with him, and you're wondering whether or not he's going to do anything. You start to wonder, does God really exist? Does God really care about me? And so what I want us to understand is that when the physical healing doesn't come, even though you've prayed, and even though you've asked God, and even though you expect God to intervene, when the physical healing doesn't come, it doesn't mean that he stopped caring about your loved one. It means that God is present, and we need to understand that he loves them enough to die on the cross for them so that they can live eternally. You see, when you've been abandoned or betrayed or forgotten by someone that you love and trusted, it doesn't mean that God cannot be found anymore. We understand that it breaks God's heart to know that it is man's free will that chooses bad decisions time and time again. And it causes the pain. God's aware of it, and he sees that. But yet, it goes on a long time, and we wonder, and we wrestle. And so that is why what takes place next with Jacob is so important for you and I. Let's look at the story as we read on, and we find that when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. You know, the game-changing secret I want you to see that when you're wrestling with God, when you're wondering if God's going to do anything, when you're kind of trying to decide if there is a God or not, is we learn from Jacob, so powerful, that we don't let go. When you're wrestling with God, I want you to understand that your first and foremost challenge is to not let go. Don't let go when it feels as if God is not responding. Jacob says, "I will not go, I will not let you go unless you bless me." But in the midst of your wrestling, how do you respond? Do you tend to hold on to God, or do you start to lose your grip and start to give up on God? When God doesn't move in the way that you want him to move, do you hold on tighter, or do you start to let go? You see, God's blessing comes to those who hold on. I want us to go back and look and see that this man, or God himself, is wrestling with Jacob. And we read that the man could not overpower Jacob. Are we finding that God is unable to beat Jacob? Does that mean that Jacob is able to defeat God? I don't believe that that's what's going on here. It's Father's Day, and I know that as a father, we were raising our two young girls, it would be a lot of fun, and it was always entertaining to be on the floor of the family room and wrestle my two girls. And in that wrestling, and in that times of just spending, you know, those moments with them and maybe trying to pin them down or maybe getting turned over by my 4-year-old and my 6-year-old, It wasn't as if they were truly beating me. What I was doing was I was limiting my power. As parents, do we not do that where we encourage our children, you can do this, don't give up, and we'll let them experience a little bit of a victory. What parent hasn't maybe intentionally missed a shot or hasn't intentionally maybe encouraged and done something and extended the game just so their child can experience a victory? And that's what God's doing with Jacob in this moment. And in that wrestling match and in that time, Jacob's experiencing something from God and about God. And so as you wrestle with God and you're wondering if he's really there and whether or not he's going to respond, then take your cue from Jacob and don't let go. No matter how you feel, how things look, or what other people say, like Jacob, plant your feet and say, I'm not letting go until you bless me. Because when in the season of wrestling, there are a few things that we can do that will help us not let go. We've got to do something. We've got to extend the effort. We've got to lean in and understand that not letting go means that we take a couple of steps. I think the first thing that we need to do is keep praying. You may not even believe in God, but cry out to God. You may not really think that God's going to respond, but you keep calling on the name of the Lord because he's listening. And the longer you wrestle with him and you continue to search for God, you will find him. God will reveal himself to you. And it's okay for you to pour out your heart to God. It's okay for you to share with him that you're frustrated. Go ahead and yell at God. He's okay with your emotions. And share with God the hurt and the pain that you're experiencing. Because God wants to hear from you, but also you need to hear from God. And so that's why not only do we pray, but we keep reading God's word. It's important for us to read God's word. If you're with me week in and week out, I share with you how important it is for you to have access to God's word. Whether it's on a device or whether it's a hard copy, it is important that we spend time in God's word and let him speak to us. Let him reveal himself to us. Because that's how God lets us know what his character is like. But there's another way that God communicates to us, and that's when we connect in community. It is so important for us to find community that we can lean into. When you come to church and you hear not only from God's word, but we develop relationships and you can count on a friend and you can hear from their encouragement, it's important for us to connect in community because you need this support and this encouragement. What you're going to find when you connect in community is that you're going to find this sense of belonging. It's where people will know you and you will be known, and it's where this tender period of life where we understand that there's more going on around us than just ourselves. Secondly, when you connect in community, what you're going to find is mutual care, where we take care of one another and share the burdens, and also share the joys. Now, thirdly, what you find in community is accountability. And sometimes, in order for us to trust in God, someone just needs to hold us accountable and help us move that way. It's important that mutual care and belonging and accountability take place so that we can truly hear from God. Now, something that I think before we leave this connecting and community is so important for us is that many times it's not just coming to church so that people can pour into you or coming to life groups so that people can pour into you, but mutual care means that it goes both ways. And the best way for you to maybe experience God at work or to know that God truly does care is to maybe respond to someone else's needs instead of waiting for someone to respond to yours. It helps us change our perspective. It helps us understand that while we take care of someone else's need, that it takes the focus off of ourselves and we're able to see what goes on around us in the bigger picture. But also what takes place is that we can learn to praise. And this is so important for us to not let go of God. If we will just thank God for the good things that we see, if we will praise him and understand that he does lift us up and that he does move in and he does encourage us, and if we would spend more time giving God thanks, then we will change our perspective on whether or not God exists. I once heard someone say that if we should focus more on what we have than what we don't have, because when you focus on what you don't have, you lose what you have. But if you'll focus on what you have, you end up gaining what you don't have. That's an incredible perspective that we can put into practice and give praise to God for the way that he does move. Because if we don't let go, and we'll find out that we can't get blessed by God if we let go of God. Now, let that sink in for just a minute. You can't get blessed by God if you let go of God. In that wrestling with God, and you're wondering whether or not he's going to respond, sometimes we want to maybe let go of God, and we're going to miss out on the blessing that God wants to provide for you. So I think that plays out in many areas of our life. We want God to bless us. We want God to bless us financially, and we'll ask God to bless us financially, but we need to understand that we've got to honor God with our finances instead of letting go of God and turning our back on God. We want God to honor or to bless our relationships. We in order to experience a blessing in our relationships, we've got to honor God in our relationships. But if we let go of God, he's unable to bless us. So Jacob held on so that he could experience the blessing. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 32, in the tail end of his story, 30 and 31, we find Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip." A couple of weeks ago, we had Adventure Week around here, and there was a bunch of kids in the building, and they were learning about Jesus, and they were having a lot of fun with their friends and enjoying the whole experience. And I was standing on the other side of the doors of our worship center as a line of kids were walking by, and they were all kind of giving me waves and saying, "Hi, how's it going?" And there was one girl about 9 or 10 years old who was walking by, and when she raised her hand to wave to me, I noticed she had a splint on her finger. And I asked her, "What happened to your finger?" And she said, "Oh, I broke it," and she shared the story with me. Have you ever had a cast or a sling? Or use crutches, and someone would come up to you, what's the first thing they ask you? "What happened? What did you do? What's going on?" If you've got a limp and people want to know, is that an old football injury or what's the deal there? And we continue to hear over and over again, because of what they see, what happened? How many times do you think Jacob was asked what happened when he was limping everywhere he went? Just think about that. He wrestled with God all night long, and he goes back to be with his family, all of his children, all of his wives and the servants of his wives and all of his servants and all of his people that he has amassed. And he comes into camp, and he's limping. How many of them do you think would say, "Dude, what happened?" Jacob's response, "You will never believe it. I saw God face to face. We were wrestling. I was wrestling with God. I could feel his breath on my neck. There was times when I had him to the ground, and then he came back on me. I was yelling at him, and then he was pushing back on me. All night long, I wrestled with God. I saw God face to face." Changed his life. He didn't let go, and he had a story to tell. Because he would remember every time that he would limp, every time that he would get up out of the chair and, you know, it would kind of catch. He would remember the night that he wrestled with God. And God blessed him because he didn't let go. what I want us to see is that walking, that wrestling with God will change your walk with God. When we find out who God is, and even though life's difficult, and even though there's a struggle there, when we don't let go of God, and we wrestle with him, God will reveal himself, and he will bless us. Sometimes the blessing doesn't show up the way that we think it is. We think that God is our adversary, but he is not. He is there with us. We want a healing, and perhaps maybe what we'll get is we'll get the healer instead. We want comfort, but maybe what God wants to bless us with is the comforter instead. We're looking for answers to all of our struggles. We're looking for answers to all of our problems. We want God to do something. Please, God, give us some answers. And really, instead of getting answers, the blessing we receive is the answer in the name of Jesus Christ. And he shows up and his presence is there with us, and we can find that we can be sustained because we've wrestled with God and we've seen the realness and the validity of his character. It's a strange story to wrestle with God. But God blessed Jacob, and he wants to bless you as well. So lean in and reveal yourself to him and let God bless you, because that's what he wants to do. My prayer is that you will choose a life with Jesus that says he is more than enough. And when those challenges come and those struggles show up, then Jesus will do more than bring a victory for you. And you will overcome those challenges in this life, and you will experience forgiveness and this eternal presence with God, because he forgives you and he welcomes you and he wants to be with you. Pray with me. You know, God, we're thankful that you love us, that you love us so much that you don't turn your back on us when we want to wrestle with you, when we're not so sure that we believe in you, and we're not so sure that we like your answers. God, I pray that we will find your presence, and that we will trust in that, and we will know that even though life is difficult, and when we walk with you, that we will be ready for what's next and the days ahead and the challenges that still lie in front of us. So, God, thank you for being present. Thank you for sending us your son, Jesus, and for loving us. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Now, let's continue worshiping. Let's stand up together and really celebrate the freedom that you can have through Jesus Christ.